Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this worship service. Please calm my nerves. May we learn more and more about this passage that you've laid on my heart, Lord. May you speak through me and make that abundantly clear. May it not be my words, but your words, Lord. Give us a deeper knowledge and an understanding of you, and may we exalt you higher and higher as we look to your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I want to quickly point out here is as the passage starts, as it gets way, is that it doesn't matter what you're going through. It's not always God who makes that the case. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it's not because of this man's sin or what he's going through that he has this blindness. It's that the works of God can be displayed through him. And that's such a good reminder. You know, the disciples are asking, Jesus, Rabbi, how did this man get this way? And Jesus responds by saying, what can we do for him? And so as we look and see people who have limitations, as we look and see people who have disabilities or weaknesses in certain areas, we need to change our attitude rather than asking, why is this person this way? In our immediate thought, they must have done something wrong or something must have happened to them. Our immediate thought needs to be, what can we do for them? And so we see here in this passage that Jesus does that, and our minds should also do that as we look for those who have need. And we all have limitations, and we all even need to embrace our limitations and know that God can use those for His glory. As far as I can remember, ever since I can remember, I've had a fear of embarrassment and a fear of being embarrassed, even for things that I shouldn't have been embarrassed for. One of my first memories was my grandma, instead of bathing me in the bathtub, she decided to bathe me in the sink. And I was in front of my family, and that was embarrassing for me. And that was just the first thing I remember. It's easy for me to remember those things that I was embarrassed by more than the highlights and everything at that point. Another thing that I can remember is I was walking, I was probably two or three, and I was walking the opposite direction of all the choir members. And as I was walking, each of the choir members decided to kind of kneel down and smile at me and wink at me and look at me. And I shouldn't have been embarrassed, but that embarrassed me. And Mom and Dad, in other instances, Mom and Dad liked to put me in a suit sometimes whenever I was three or four in that time. And nothing wrong with that at all. But people would kneel down and they would say, hey, you look handsome in that suit, and you look good, you're wearing it well. And for some reason, that also embarrassed me. So for a while, I didn't want to dress up there at church. But you know, now I'm here wearing a suit, and things have gotten a little bit better since my childhood. But those are still some of the memories that I have. When I was in my three-year-old class, it was snack time or something, and it was nearing the end of it, and I see what looked to be my friend in a single file line leaving the cafeteria. And so I went and followed them because I thought that they were in my class, and I get about halfway down the hallway, and my teacher I look behind, and my teacher's running after me, Miss Fraley, from Mom Knows Who That Is, and I'd gotten in a lot of trouble, and that was embarrassing. And I remember that very well. I got a smiley face pulled or something, one of those type of disciplinary things. But I was confused, and I had good intentions. I just didn't know. But it was embarrassing. And in kindergarten, my teacher asked me she needed to get a hold of Mom, and she asked me to make a phone call to my house. And I knew my home phone number. I knew it. But I typed in on the phone the other number that I had memorized, which was 911. So she was able to hang up quickly, and she didn't let me use a phone again, but that was another embarrassing incident for me because I knew my home phone number. And then there's other situations and other things, but those were the memories that came to my mind, and I could go on, but it's important to know that with that limitation and with that fear of embarrassment, that I'm up here today, and I have about over a thousand opportunities to embarrass myself right now. And for some reason, God has called me here, and God has called me to be up here despite my limitations. And that's the beauty that we find, is that God is taking this blind man and he's using his limitations for God's glory, that God can display his work in him. And so we should have that in mind as well. We all have weaknesses. We all have different limitations. And we need to embrace that. We need to embrace our humanness. We find all through Scripture of God using the weak, of God using David, of God using Solomon, Abraham, Adam and Eve, and even Moses in their weakness. And so we should have that motivation and that mindset as well. I'm going to read real quick. You don't have to turn to it. Exodus 4, 10 through 12, when God is speaking with Moses. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. We have this encouragement of God to Moses, and that's an encouraging passage for me this morning. And you have God who's in control of us and what we're able to do. And it's through Moses' limitations that he goes and leads God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, moves in the Exodus, and writes most of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's in that. So we need to embrace our limitations, because we are human and we have limitations, and we need to acknowledge those and also embrace those because we're human, because God created us to be human. So live in light of that. Live in light of that. Because so that the works of God might be displayed in you, in Him. So have that assurance, believers. And it brings us back to creation. It says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. God has called us to specific tasks and specific jobs. And God is redeeming those jobs, and He's called us to work in those jobs. Let me turn to Genesis and read some familiar scripture to us, that we may be reminded of the work God has called us to. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And chapter 2, verse 7, this will come up again. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You have that dust and that dirt and that reminder of where we came from, the dust of the ground. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. We see God as the first farmer. God is the one who plants the first garden and calls man to work it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And you see that this work is brought about before the fall. God instituted work before man fell, which means that that was in God's original design before the fall, before sin came into the world. So, you know, now because of the fall, our work is affected by that. But it's also important to know that work didn't come because of the fall. So this should be a motivation. This should be a motivation to work and to work unto the Lord. We all have a common goal to work the works of Him who sent Jesus. We come together as a church, as believers, as the body of Christ, and we work. And we work unto the Lord to display His glory. So whether we're called to sell tractors or work in Lowe's or work in a bank, rent houses, God has called us specifically to that. And we are to fulfill that purpose in our work. God has brought us there and brought us there to do that. And farming, you know how much imagery farming has in the Bible? Those jobs matter. And it also matters for those who are called to be stay-at-home moms and those who are retired. Their duties, they still take part in those. So it's important to remember the importance of work and the importance of that call in our lives. Our work matters to God. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's just a beautiful reminder and a call to work, and a call to go, and a call to tell other people about Jesus. A call to tell other people about Jesus. Verse 6. Here is the miracle. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. What kind of a miracle is this? It's so unique and so unique. It's not that Jesus was limited to only performing the miracle with the mud, but I believe that Jesus anointed this man's eyes with the mud as a reminder of where we came from. That God created us from the dust of the earth. And we should live in light of that. Live in light of that reminder. That should bring us humility. That should humble us. And that should bring us back to creation and its beauty. And, you know, you automatically think of the blind man sitting there, the beggar. And he hears the words, he maybe heard the words of Jesus speaking to the disciples about whether this man sinned or his parents. And he must have thought, the works of God can be displayed through me? And Jesus approaches him now, and he must have heard the spitting. He's like, oh no, there must be somebody else who's gonna spit on me, who's gonna as I'm a beggar. You know, that must have happened to him quite a bit. But what happens is, Jesus spits in the mud, reminding him of who he came from, and kneels down and makes mud and anoints the man's eyes. We have a God that will kneel with us. We have a God that will meet us where we are. We have a God that will meet us in our needs, meet us despite of our limitations and with our limitations. That is the God that meets us, and that is the God that we serve. So it's with that reminder that Jesus kneels down and anoints the man's eyes with mud. That anointing just takes such care and such devotion. You see, Jesus, who grew up as a carpenter, who grew up working with his hands and working for the Lord and those who work with their hands, and it's with those hands that he rubs it on this blind man's eyes. This mud that he puts on his eyes. And this man, probably confused at this point, hears the words, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Jesus tells this man to go. It's obedience. It's action. And this man goes. And the beautiful thing is, as he stumbles his way along for the last time in the darkness, because he has just encountered the light of the world. He makes his way through the darkness for the very last time because he has just encountered Jesus. What a beautiful picture is that. And he goes with that obedience and that reminder. Another example or illustration is, sometimes it feels like we're walking through the darkness. Sometimes it feels like Jesus has put mud on our eyes and told us to walk and walk in faith, walk by faith. And it feels like we're walking through the darkness. But it's oftentimes in that walking where healing can be found. And it's oftentimes in that walking that a miracle is found on the other side. And so we must have assurance in that. When Jesus calls us to walk by faith, we walk. We walk in obedience with that hope. And as this man goes, walking through the darkness for the very last time, he must have had some sort of hope. He probably had nothing to lose. He's a beggar. He spends his life doing that. And this bizarre thing happens with this encounter with Jesus. And he goes and he washes his eyes in the pool of Siloam. I think John here specifically, you know, he already uses the light and darkness imagery so well. And Charlie brought that to light here in the children's sermon as well. And that great picture, and that just excited me for the sermon even more, with this light and darkness imagery that John uses so much. We have that here. And also, I believe that John specifically pointed out that this pool of Siloam means sent. It's showing that God sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus performs this with this reminder that God sent Jesus. And also an illustration that God has blessed Israel and called Israel and sent Israel for a purpose. And so it's at this pool that he washes. And he washes his eyes after he's walked in obedience. And what a perfect picture of salvation as well. As this man is called by God and walks there in obedience. And this is just the way that Jesus does things. You know, when we hear about Jesus healing the deaf person, it's not that, like, Jesus heals the person's ears and lets them hear. But it's also even more than that, because this person has grown up without hearing, and when we hear, we have certain... I'm not a scientist, and I don't, you know, but there's also certain things that need to develop, like linguistically, with the muscles that are required for our speech. We need those, and we develop those as we grow up, as we hear people and then speak. But the people that Jesus healed when they were deaf didn't have that. And so Jesus also heals that, enabling them to speak. And that's just a deeper miracle, and that happened. That they were able to form those muscles, enabling them to speak. And even in this man seeing, it takes a lot more than just opening his eyes. I don't know all that goes into that, but I know that more goes into it than just opening his eyes. I know that certain things don't develop if you grow up and you can't see something with the cornea or that fun stuff. But I'm not going to get into that because I don't know enough. But just know the depth of the miracle and the power of Jesus. He went and washed and came back seeing. What joy. In verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And so often we see this picture and we see this application in our lives. Everyone there knew that he was a beggar. Everyone knew about him and knew about his limitation, knew about his disability. But what do? They ask more like, "How did this happen?" And reminded again of the disciples asking, "Why is this man this way?" And Jesus says, "What can we do for him?" And so many times, like today, we can talk about people, and we can talk about people with limitations and disabilities, and we know about them. But what are we doing for them? That's the question, because these people knew that this man was a beggar. But Jesus comes and heals. Jesus comes and meets this blind man where he is and heals him. Jesus takes action and does something about it. He doesn't just talk about it, but he helps. He brings forth action. So, and we're quick to talk about people in certain instances. Listen and pay attention to that and redirect it to ask the question, what can we do for this person? And people start asking questions, not knowing if this is the man. The Pharisees will do the same thing. And if you read on through chapter 9, you find that the Pharisees and the people keep asking, "How did this happen? What happened? Jesus shouldn't have done this." And this man keeps saying, as he keeps going through the process, "I am that man. I was blind, but now I see." He says in verse 25, that famous part. And he goes along admitting those things as people question, and that helps with his own salvation. So we need to help those in need, and we need to ask the right questions here. Even in our work, even those who we encounter at work. And this man says these things, that Jesus is the one that healed him. And he repeats all that Jesus had already done, that Jesus had used the dirt, that Jesus reminded these people of where he came from, of where this blind man came from, and where those onlookers and the disciples came from, that they came from the dirt of the earth. And that's what we were created, and that's how God formed us and breathed life into us. And I believe that Jesus is using this miracle as a reminder to show us where he came from. And it's in light of that that we need to go out and we need to work. And we need to work in the ways that God has sent us to work. And I like this ending here in verse 12. They say, "Where is he?" And as a blind man who just got his sight, but as a blind man for his entire life, people must have asked him many times, "Where is this person? What happened here?" And he goes back and he says probably the same phrase that he had said over and over and over again, "I don't know." But this is what he does know now. "I was blind, but now I see." And it's in light of the story that we're called to go, and we're called to take action in obedience and in faith, and doing the works of God, because we know that God can use us in our limitation. And we are human, so embrace your humanness means there's times to rest. We need food, we need sleep, we need water. Once we want to replace one of those things, we try to put ourselves as God, and so we need to be reminded of that and reminded that we do have limits. And this is one day, this is a day for us to rest. I'm going to be resting after this, Lord willing. But it's so clear and so abundant that God has called us to a specific purpose and reminded us of where we came from. And this man, through this miracle, is healed. And he now has the faith to show. So let us be reminded of this passage and let us go forth today and work. Tomorrow and work. Next week and work. "I was blind, but now I see." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you for this passage of Scripture that you have brought, Lord. I pray that we will live it and live it out all the more. I thank you for the reminders that you have given us in Scripture, that you have made us and formed us and created us from the dust of the earth. May we live and may we work and may we breathe in light of that and in light of you, Father. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.